inspired Apostle Paul, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth." I especially like this passage because it reflects so perfectly the condition of the world at large. You'll recall that at the Tower of Babel, God gave up the Gentiles, as Romans 1 tells us, and he scattered them all over the earth. He confused their tongues and scattered them. But from them he chose one man, Abraham, to fulfill his purposes. The promises to Abraham were confirmed to Isaac and then to Jacob, from whom the nation Israel sprang. Having given the Gentiles up, God now had dealings with Israel alone for over 1,500 years. They represented mankind before God. Any Gentile who wanted to approach God had to become a Jew, physically, by circumcision, and by religion, his religion in general. And now we Gentiles are told to learn from God's dealings with Israel. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, Paul says by inspiration, "Now all these things happened unto them for example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages," or the consummation of the ages, "are come." Now let's begin with verse 1 of Romans 10. Notice that Paul writes with deep emotion, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." This agrees with his statement in the preceding chapter, verses 2 and 3, where he says, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, concerning this verse in chapter 10, some have debated whether Paul wished and prayed for Israel's salvation as a nation, so that the millennium, the kingdom reign, could come in, or as individuals. Well, the offer of national salvation by Peter at Pentecost and just after was not yet closed. Not until Acts 28, when Paul was in prison, did he say, "The salvation of God has been sent unto the Gentiles." So, theoretically, Israel as a nation might still have been saved, and the long-promised times of refreshing might still have come in from the presence of the Lord. But actually, spiritual blindness had already settled down upon the favored nation. Really, I wonder whether the question about the nation or the individual is even valid. For if Israel were saved as a nation, all the individuals would be included, wouldn't they? And if all the individuals were saved, it would mean that the nation was saved. So it amounts to the same thing. He was burdened about his beloved people and longed and prayed that they might be saved. And they themselves were far from being unconcerned about this. He gives them that much credit. He says in verse 2, "I bear them record. They have a zeal of God." Paul could sympathize with them in this. He seems almost to be alluding to his own former life and saying, I know something about that. Paul had been very conscientious religiously. You recall his words to the multitude of Jerusalem in Acts 22:3. He said, "I verily am a man which am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And you'll remember that to the Galatians he wrote in Galatians 1:14, I profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. So Paul was very sympathetic towards them in their zeal for God. But, he says, their zeal is not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, when he says their zeal was not according to knowledge, he doesn't mean that they didn't have a great deal of knowledge about the law and all its details. The word here really means appreciation or discernment. They had failed to grasp the true purpose of the law, as so many religious people do today. They supposed that the law was given to help to establish their own righteousness. How many people still think that today? Actually, it was given to prove, to establish our unrighteousness and our deep need of Christ as a Savior. God's beloved people failed to see this and to submit to God's righteousness in condemning them and in offering them salvation by grace through the merits of Christ, who had died for their sins. So the apostle says in Romans 9:31-32, they've not attained to the righteousness of the law. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. God had said, by his law, you're a sinner, you're condemned. But I've given Christ to die for your sins. He paid the whole debt. If you'll only accept him, you can be saved by grace through faith. But they stumbled at that stumbling stone, and millions of religious people do today. Beloved, God will save you only if you acknowledge that you are a sinner and need a Savior. Every one of us who have the knowledge and the assurance and the joy of salvation had to come to that place. We had to come to the end of our rope, as it were. Now, this was so even in the days when our Lord was on earth proclaiming the kingdom. Now, at that time, water baptism was required for the remission of sins. It was a day of rituals and signs. They were still under the law. But to be saved, one had to acknowledge his need of cleansing. He had to be baptized. If he refused, he couldn't be saved. This is why Luke 7:30 says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him. Israel should have recognized this for her own scripture. For example, Isaiah 64:6 says, our best righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not appropriate to appear before God in. So, beloved, efforts to keep the law will never establish your righteousness. It will do the opposite. It will establish your unrighteousness and your sin. The law condemns, the law curses. How often we have seen that in the last few weeks from the Word of God. The law, as many as there are the works of the law, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. This is what Galatians 3:10 says, and many other passages of Paul's epistles bear this out. God's righteousness demanded in the law was manifested in Christ, in whom our sins were condemned when he paid for them at Calvary, by whom the sin question was settled, and through whom we may now be justified by faith. This is why Paul declares in Philippians 3, 8 and 9, as for himself he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he goes on, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Did you get that? That I may be found in him. Beloved, God wants you to take your place in Christ. Christ once died on Calvary as you. Now he wants to look at you as Christ. That I may be found in him, says the apostle, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so in Romans 10 and the fourth verse, the apostle concludes this passage, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There's been a great deal of discussion about the word end here. Does the apostle mean that Christ is the termination of the law, or the goal toward which the law leads? Well, in the first place, the law as such will never pass away. It's part of God's word, settled forever in heaven. But the covenant of the law, or the law as a covenant, has been done away. This is why you read so often about the law being done away, even though Christ said not one jot or tittle would pass from it till all was fulfilled. This is why the apostle says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, the law was indeed intended to lead us to Christ. In that sense, Christ was its end, its purpose, its object. And Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But on this same basis, the covenant of the law has now been done away. It's been fulfilled. The covenant said in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, if you obey me, I'll make you my special people. But when they and we all disobeyed, the law condemned us and now shows us our need of Christ. That was the purpose of the law. Christ who died for our sins. But since Christ has died for our sins, he's the end, the termination of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Galatians 3:19 says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions until it was only temporary. Romans 5:20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As to the ceremonial law, Colossians 2:17 says that these things were a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. This is why the covenant of the law has now been abolished, done away. The Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, things ordained. Don't think of this merely as ceremonies. Oh, no, no, no. Ordinances are things ordained, decrees. Blotting out the handwriting of decrees, or the law, you see, which was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You have it again in Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh, that is, by his death, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, believing Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. Do you see, the law was not our friend. The law was against us. The law charged us with sin. The law condemned us. He says it was against us. It was contrary to us. And by his grace, he died to pay for the broken law and to take it out of the way. You have the same idea again in Hebrews 9, verse 10. Speaks of the law which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings. People sinned, and God didn't tell them about Christ's death, not yet. He told them to bring meat offerings and drink offerings and baptisms. He imposed on them until the time of Reformation. That's not Martin Luther's Reformation. This is the Reformation under Paul, when God brought in through Paul a new dispensation. Look at Hebrews 10:14. Because by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is why the apostle says in Romans 7, chapter 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that is, by the bodily suffering and death of Christ, that ye should be married to another. He starts how there was a covenant made between Israel and God, and they were bound by the law to that covenant. They were bound by covenant, I should say, to that law. They said, I promise, I will, I do, when the law was given. But he says, the law died. The law's been put in a covenant, in a coffin. And now you also have died in Christ. You're dead to one another. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruits unto God. Isn't that beautiful? This is fruit. Did you ever see a tree struggle and try to bring forth peaches or pears or apples? No. That tree just stands there drinking in the rain and the sunshine from heaven, and there the fruit is born. And so the only fruit that pleases God, beloved, is not the works of the law. It must be real fruit. It must come from basking in the sunlight of God's wonderful grace. It must come from sheer gratitude, from thanking him by way of doing that which pleases him. Oh, my dear unsaved friend, won't you listen to this message? It is so clear. Our heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that you might be saved. You can be as religious as Israel of old, or as Israel today, as most of the Christendom today. You can be as religious as you may please, but it won't save you. Paul says they have a zeal of God, but they've never come to appreciate God's righteousness, that he must condemn sin. He cannot just say, well, I'll wink at the sinner's sin and forgive him and allow him, permit him to enter heaven. No, no, no. Sin must be paid for, and it was paid for. Will you accept that payment? Will you accept by simple faith what God offers you by grace? Don't keep on trying to establish your own righteousness. You can't do it. If you try to keep the works of the law will only condemn you and say how many times you've lied, how many times you've stolen, how many times you've coveted, how many times you've worshipped other gods before me, how many times you have sinned against the light, done what was wrong when you knew it was wrong. The law can only condemn you. Don't try to use it to establish your own righteousness. No, acknowledge that the law has established your unrighteousness, and then turn to Christ, the one the perfect one who died as a criminal, a lawbreaker, a sinner, a vile sinner on Calvary's cross, so as to pay for your sins and mine. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know him. We may differ in the degree of sin or in the type of the sins we commit, but there's no difference in all this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.